Let me add my welcome. So glad we are together this morning. I've got a number of announcements before we get to our text. And the first one is this. Excuse me. We're in a very, we're in a text today. We've already sent out a warning to parents to say, you know, this may not be something you'd want your children in. And so I'm saying that now because I'm going to talk for the next minute about some announcements. And I hope moms and dads, you're aware of that. They're welcome in here. But in light of our text, we want you to be aware that you can take them out and get them to the Learning Center. We're glad you're here. We always invite those who are new or visiting to stop at the Connect Point. Just let us know who you are. And we also invite you to go online and you can fill out a form and we can interact with you in that way. Our heart is to reach out to you to help you find a community of faith. That's the heart behind this as we say it week by week. You can go to, you also have a class once a month, first of the month you can attend. Easter services, not too early to start talking about that, y'all, that we will have these services and we'll ask you to get a ticket, so to speak, but spread ourselves out across our services. So that's going to be coming, but want you to be getting ready for that. We were texting this morning, we being the worship team guys, because we'll do our sunrise service here, you know, and it's so awesome. I don't know if you've ever been, but it's amazing. But we're sending pictures to go, well, this is the time now. Should we change it? What do we do? Well, we're going to change the time. Just so you know, the sunrise service this year is going to be at 5:30. So those of you who are true sunrise people, then you'll be there. And the other wannabes, you're going to go, not this year, right? But we want to hit the sun, you know, as it's coming up. Joe Blair's going to spend the night here and just take care of Sunday services. Baptisms on Easter. So if you've been thinking about being baptized, you have a child that wants to be baptized, we want to celebrate those during our Easter celebration. You see the website you can go to there and sign up and we'll have an interview with you. And then finally on your giving, thank you for your generosity. Man, what graciousness in your giving. We understand that our mission is to follow Jesus with our whole heart. And we're a people who see God owns everything and we return a portion to him. And it's a part of worship. It's a part of following Christ. And these are the ways that we give. With that, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're in verses 26 and 27. It's been a lot of years since I've asked so many people to pray for me while I prepare a message. And you go, Lord, you should ask that every week. Well, you get into it, I don't. I used to, I do, then I don't. Well, this one, I literally have been recruiting people to pray for me. And I literally have been praying for you and have actually spent some mornings walking in this room praying for this text today. Did you know there's a group of people, by the way, who every Sunday touch every chair in here and pray for the person sitting in it? Got to be here early to see them, but they do. So grateful. Well, it has to do with the text, doesn't it, before us in some ways. Paul, in his letter to the Roman church, we've landed upon his clearest teaching regarding homosexuality, sexual acts with someone of the same sex. Now, I'm going to use terms gay, homosexual, and I'll use some terms that I'll probably not use them correctly. Just give me grace in that, if you would, as we move through it. But this is the focus of our text. I believe, you know, we understand that what he says here, it shapes and informs all issues of sexuality. So LGBTQ plus, all of those, you know, this informs those, the Bible's view of those. But our focus this morning is here about someone having sex with someone of the same sex. An enormous amount of biblical theology carried in these words, so much at stake. Look around at our own cultural moment and you see families, friends, churches, whole denominations dividing, not just dividing, but hostile. And not just out there, but in our church, sometimes to each other. We need to pray, don't we? That God would do what only he does, and that's that God would change our hearts. In line, by the power of his spirit, in line with his word. And I trust that he will do that today. A couple of points I want to make to you before I dive in. Number one, in light of the text, we've adjusted the service. You'll notice I'm up here earlier than normal, so the message will be longer than normal, as if my message already aren't longer than normal, right? That's what I said to myself when we said, let's go longer. Can't cover everything. I'm going to leave you with some questions. If you don't leave here uncomfortable in some way, I just probably hadn't heard the spirit, really, whether it's me or what, but it's going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to leave us with some questions. I can't answer them all. There's a lot more that we can say. I'll talk about how we want to resource you in that later. To those in the room, and online who are same-sex attracted, who are not sure about your sexuality and wrestling with these things. I want you to know what Paul says, what I say is not against you, but boy, it feels like it. And I hate that. And if you do, and if you think there aren't people in the room or online that don't struggle with these things, and you're naive, quite frankly. If at the end of the message you kind of go, I just don't think Lloyd's a safe person for me to talk to, may I say this, and I mean it, if you would give me the privilege and let me know that, I would ensure you can talk to someone. It'd be extremely safe for you to process that with. Everybody take a deep breath, because I need to take one myself. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, open our hearts to receive and respond in faith to this, your living word of God for us today. Now, regarding the text, perhaps the most important thing I'm gonna tell you right now, okay? In its context, the most important question the text is asking and answering is not, does the Bible prohibit sex between two people of the same sex? It's not the question. And it's so important for us to hold this. Paul actually answers that question, but it's not the question why he wrote this. There's a larger agenda. I mean this, a more important agenda that he is about. And if we miss that agenda, we miss everything. You just miss everything. Follow along as I read the text for today, beginning in verse 26. It's just two verses. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul begins here, for this reason. It's so important. It tells us, wait, there's some reasons he's saying what he's saying. We better figure out the reasons, the context, the reasons he's saying what he's saying, and then what he says afterwards, right? So we gotta get ourselves situated in the context of Paul's words. If we're gonna understand, look, it's easy to say, look, this is what the Bible says, but you know, where do we need to go? This is what the Bible means by what it says here. We've gotta hold our context in that way. That means, look, Rob said it last week. We decided this is a three-part mini series. Rob's message last week, the message this week, the message after this. You cannot separate this message from Rob's, nor from where Rob goes. And I'm not exaggerating when I say this. You cannot separate these two verses out of the book of Romans. You gotta take the whole book. Oh, you cannot separate the book of Romans out of the book of Genesis and out of all the way to Revelation. See, we gotta have the whole context, work our way back down to the immediate context and hold all context there while we seek to interpret these words. Rob did it beautifully last week. You've got to know that message to hold this one. He showed us in 18 to 25 what went wrong in the world. What went wrong in humanity? What went wrong in you and in me? In a nutshell, I'm gonna build something out on the screens. Actually, Joe built this out, but he will put this on the screen. Don't try and write it down. Don't try and draw it. Just let it stay there and we'll have it on the website and take a picture at the end. In a nutshell, Paul begins in verse 18 by showing that the world suppresses the truth. What God has made plain in creation, we suppress, ignore, refuse to acknowledge divine design. It has humongous, humongous ramifications. Look at verse 21 with me. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Did not honor leads to darkened hearts. What do you mean darkened hearts? Well, it means this. It's to be or become unable or unwilling to literally perceive, to understand. We could say it this way, our thinking becomes distorted. Now, this is super important for us because we understand that the center of our being is in the Bible is the heart. And the heart is our thoughts, emotions, desires, and choices. So let me say it this way, that this darkened heart carries this idea, our thinking, our emotions, our desires, our choices become distorted. They're out of line. They are flawed. And it means our whole way of seeing God, I'm gonna use this word, our whole way of seeing God, life, truth, everything, it's all disordered. It's disordered. And here's what happens. Look at 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Made in God's image, we don't stop worshiping. Rob mentioned this last week. No, we simply worship created things. This, by the way, and you'll see it on the screen, this is the first of three foolish exchanges that we make. What did we do? What happens here? We actually exchange, okay, our allegiance to the immortal God who created us. We go, no, I think I'm gonna, you can have that. I'm gonna take me. And we choose mortal man. Then notice in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Here we have the first of three times Paul says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. God lets humanity get what humanity wants. Now we know Paul's already established verse 18 that the wrath of God's being revealed. So it's not like there is a day coming when listen, God's wrath will be revealed and all injustice set right. That day is coming. But Paul says that right now God's wrath is being revealed. Rob quoted Stott in this way, I thought it was so good. When you think of wrath, you know, it's not like, it's not how, if you think God's wrath is anything like your anger, you're miles apart, quite frankly. God's wrath is this is Stott, God's holy hostility to evil. It is a consistent holy hostility to evil. There's not something that happens and he goes, whoa, I'm really mad. No, it's consistent. We tend to think of, you know how we tend to think of wrath? We tend to think of wrath like lightning bolts. Because you know, you're standing with your buddy and your buddy says something so inappropriate and then your buddy looks at you and goes, man, I hope lightning doesn't strike. Like God's wrath's gonna hit me. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, God's wrath is actually the fact that you said something inappropriate. You see that? That's what Paul's saying. God's letting us get what we want and all that it brings. That word impurity there, it's all kinds of sexual sin. So before we focus upon a person of one sex having sex with the same sex, before we focus on that, let's notice he says all sexual immorality, adultery, rape, sex outside of marriage. He says these things are dishonoring of their bodies. Now we saw the word honor earlier. And by the way, we built this out so you could just see how Paul flows in his thought process. We saw the word honor earlier in the text, verse 21, though they knew God, they did not honor him. And then now he comes down to talk about dishonoring bodies. Make that connection. Paul's like dropping breadcrumbs. Drop a breadcrumb. Pick up the breadcrumb as he works through this. Dishonoring God leads to dishonoring our own bodies. Now, verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Here's the second foolish exchange that we make. We exchange the truth about God for a lie. Now, in the Greek text itself, it says the truth, definite article, and it says the lie in the Greek. So it's not the lie, not a lie, it's the lie. What's the lie? Well, you go, well, there's so many, but what's the lie in this context, according to Paul? It is worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Let me give meaning to that. We are the source of truth and life's highest authority. That's what he says, what it means. Pick up the breadcrumb again. He dropped another one here, right? Verse 18, suppressing the truth. Verse 25 leads us to exchanging the truth for the lie. Now, here's the immediate context in a paragraph. I'll read it to you. It's on the screen. Suppressing the truth God has made plain in creation, our hearts become darkened. Our thoughts, emotions, desires, and choices are distorted, and we foolishly exchange our allegiance to the immortal God who made us to mortal man and his creations. God's wrath is revealed in that he lets us get what we want, which leads to the dishonoring of our bodies because we exchange the truth for the lie, so that we choose ourselves as the source of truth and our highest authority. We cannot separate that from what he's saying now in 26 and 27. It informs everything about what he's getting ready to say. What are the dishonorable passions? Let's read them, verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Let's stay on our spiral. This is the third foolish exchange. Note, just you got to track them. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for what was made by man. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for the lie. And now we're at 27. And therefore, they exchanged natural relations for relations contrary to nature. Stay on the spiral for a moment because I want to give you some categories that we could dive into these, and perhaps we will in time, but notice these categories that Paul is preparing us for and setting us up for in this argument. The first exchange is about glory. It's about glory. Who's worthy of praise? And then the second exchange you'll notice is about authority. Who determines what's true and what is life? And then this third exchange, it's about design. Is there an order to the universe? And who chose and made the created order? You with me? Now, Paul, when he says likewise there, he's expanding and explaining what he means by women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. What does he mean? Well, he says likewise. And so I could actually paraphrase the first part of that to say women gave up natural relations with men and were consumed with passion for one another, women committing shameless acts with women and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Paul's not just talking about men having sex with men, but women having sex with women. And it's really important in this text, by the way, because you know that's the only place in the Bible where he specifically addresses women who have sex with women. See, it's both and. What does Paul mean by the due penalty? Due penalty for their error? We don't know. But the context would simply suggest this, that we all get the consequences that come to us when we get what our fallen hearts want. That's as much as really we could say. It seems the plain sense of what Paul is saying is that Scripture teaches that sexual acts with someone of the same sex is evidence not of God's will, but God's wrath. That is simply to say that it is sin. But there's more to his reasoning. So I want to sink the root a little deeper because I think he does. Scholars have always seen in Paul's argument regarding what went wrong, as Rob described it, a retelling of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So when you observe the text, you note verse 20, ever since the creation of the world, we're now in creation. Verse 23, birds, animals, creeping things. Those are literal. That is literally how it unfolds in the Genesis creation account. They exchanged the truth about God and believed the lie. Adam and Eve reject the truth about God, believe the lie. Verse 26 and 27, women and men exchange natural relations for those contrary to nature. Now here's what's important. contrary to what we're reading here in the English, it's fine, but the Greek words women and men in this text are actually the Greek words for female and male. It's different Greek words. You see, Paul's he doesn't say women and men. He says females and males, identifying gender, sexuality here. New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner explains, Paul selected the unusual words phalis, which is female, and arsene, which is male, rather than, and this is the most commonly used word throughout the Bible, gene, which is women, and aner, which is man. In so doing, he drew on the creation account of Genesis, which uses these same words. First time those words ever appear like that is in Genesis. N.T. Wright, I think, helps us. I'll put this on the screen. He writes, throughout this passage, he has in mind one particular biblical passage, namely Genesis 1-3. You might have thought if he had been going to describe ways in which humans had gone against God's intention, he would have done better to begin with something like the Ten Commandments. But he wants to trace the way in which humans have violated not simply a law given at some point in human history, but the very structure of the created order itself. So think with me about the creation narrative. Think with me about how when God creates all things, there are two different things that he creates, distinct and different: heaven and earth, light, darkness, day, night, evening, morning, land, sea, male, female. And that there is in God's design this complementarity between two different things, distinct entities. But as they operate as their design in complementarity coming together, they reveal, think about creation, they reveal this spectacular creation of which we take for granted. And do you understand the sunrises we see that take our breath away? They're not even close to what they will be one day. It's a fallen, groaning creation. And yet creation itself, with these distinctions in its beauty, still takes our breath away. If this is true, this is a timeless prohibition. Ultimately for God's glory. And if for his glory, then it is for our good. Let me get a little bit technical here for an argument for a different view of this. This is really a recent argument, but those who would hold that, you know, God blesses same-sex unions, or, you know, that sex with someone of the same sex is affirmed by God, the argument would go this way, that what Paul means by nature is an individual's personal nature or bent. So that we understand what Paul's saying here, is that if you're heterosexual, then it would be sin for you to go against your nature and have a homosexual act. Now, there's no biblical evidence for this, really. There's no extra biblical, you know, ancient literature evidence for this. Paul himself uses human nature, not individually and psychologically, like that would be, no. That's reading a modern day version of nature back into it. Let me say this too: those who hold to that homosexuality is not sin, the scholars and many, they've discounted this argument. So I don't want to build a straw man on that. But I go, it's still out there, you know. But they wouldn't even hold to that; they would hold to other places. Which, by the way, I didn't say this first service, but just there's so many passages. There's not so many passages we can go to. There's six, y'all. That speak of. And one of them, quite frankly, we would discount. You can't go to Genesis 1-19 and say, God says homosexuality is wrong. You can't go there. That's not good biblical ethics, because Jesus destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for greed and everything else, okay? So that one's even off the table. We gotta think clearly on these things. Does Paul prohibit sexual acts between people of the same sex? Yes. Does Paul see it as sin? Yes. But is that the most important question? Is that the actual question that he's asking and answering in our text? I want to suggest no. As I said earlier, if we miss the real reason he's writing what he's writing and he wants us to understand, if we miss that, y'all, we miss everything. I'll let N.T. Wright help us here. Again, notice on the screen, he writes, he's talking about the human race as a whole. His point is not there are some exceptionally wicked people out there who do these revolting things, but the fact that such clear distortions of the Creator's male plus female intention occur in the world indicates, I put these bolds, that the human race as a whole is guilty of a character-twisting idolatry. He sees the practice of same-sex relations as a sign the human world in generally is out of joint. We've said it like this. When I began our study through Romans, I said, this whole first section is about righteousness in ruins. And I had that stick. And I said, you know, righteousness carries this idea of straight. And let me say this right up front. It's unfortunate that straight, when I say straight, don't think straight and gay. You know what I mean? Just don't do that. You understand what I'm saying is straight's the plumb line of God's righteousness. And that, on the plumb line of God's righteousness, no one, do it from this angle, try it from this angle, let me go this way. No one is righteous. We're all unholy, unrighteous, depraved. Look at the spiral once again. Let me ask you a few questions. According to Paul, who's on the spiral? Who's on the spiral? Somebody say it. Somebody try. Thank you. Why doesn't everyone right now, let's just say it together. I am. 1, 2, 3. I am. Yeah. This is not a slippery slope, by the way. It's not like you and I are on the spiral clawing. No, I don't want to go any lower. I don't want to, you know, none of us are trying to crawl our way back out. This is like the slide on the cruise ship that we jump into head first and can't wait to get back and do it again. That's what this is. But here's the thing. You don't get to do it again. You can't get off of it, and it ends in death. You know, there's a couple more loops Paul wants to take us through. Don't miss this. That's Rob's passage next week, okay? We go through a litany of sins. All of us are unrighteous. You know, he's going to talk next week about gossip. Anybody? Envy. Parents. Children who disobey their parents. Wait. We're talking about same-sex relations. No, we're talking about children who disobey their parents. Spiral. Which one of these is struggling with same-sex attraction? Tell me, which one? Where's the gossip on here? All of us. Now, I'm not saying everyone's subject to same-sex attraction. I'm saying all of us are unrighteous. Deserving of God's wrath. Paul didn't write this specifically to condemn homosexuality. He wrote to show that each and every one of us is condemned. This is why I said the most important question is not, hey, is sex between two people the same sex wrong? That's not the most important question. Here's the question. Who will rescue us from this death? Who? That's the question. That's the question of this text of Romans, of the whole Bible. And so that's the question, you see. I want to suggest that needs to frame and ground and shape how we engage with those who are confused about sexual feelings and struggling with feelings, internal feelings that don't match their outer body, that their self does not align with the physical body, those things. You notice we've moved from biblical theology to practical theology. Why? Because there is no biblical theology apart from practical theology. There is none. You don't have a biblical theology so that it's not lived out. The whole law summarized biblical theology. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself. I am moving into a part of the message that I don't even have all my notes for because I go, I just want to talk to us as family. And I could say something here that I'll regret. I may, I don't know. I could say something wrong, but let's talk together. Based on my own life, I will tell you my biblical theology around homosexuality has been true. And my practical theology toward people who have same-sex attraction has been nothing short of horrible, horrible. One of my best friends from all the way from middle school is in this body. Go talk to him. It was horrible the way even we thought about those who had same-sex attraction. I'm speaking for me. I think this is largely true of the conservative evangelical church. I think it's true of Fellowship Bible Church. You say, well, how would you know? Well, I've been here from the beginning, and I think it's true. I think we've largely had a poor practical theology here. We are not right now a church where a young person or an older person would feel safe to share. They have same-sex attraction, would not feel safe, and I don't blame them. And to the degree that they don't is the degree to which you and I are failing to display God's unmerited, unconditional mercy and love. Let me ask you, look at this spiral. What were you doing when Jesus saved you? Since Jesus has saved you, right now, do you still sin? Yeah. So when you take your last breath on earth, do you think you're gonna make it through that last day without sin? I don't know, you may make the last day. You're not gonna make it the last week, I assure you. So while, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinning, he rescued us. While we keep sinning, he holds on to us and sanctifies us. And when we take our last breath on this earth, having sin in our heart, he never lets us go and he brings us all the way to glory. Wow. How is it that sinners can feel at home in the church, but certain sinners can't? How is that? How is that? I know I'm oversimplifying here, but in a way, I'm oversimplifying to make a point. It's why you oversimplify sometimes. Whether you and I like it or not, okay, whether this is true of you or not, I'm not putting this on you, but I'm saying for someone with same-sex attraction, when we say, we love you, but we hate your sin, the image they have in their minds is a poster board that says, faggots burn in hell. I'm just telling you, that's what they feel, okay? because our history, I think, even evangelically, is pretty poor. In fact, think about this. For the church, for 2,000 years, the church's position, I'm going to stay on this topic, on homosexuality, for 2,000 years, it's been consistent. And now today, you know, America, gay marriage is legal, etc. What does that make you think of? I'm just telling you, as I've thought about, wow, you can have the right position and the wrong posture, which I think is true. I think it's true of me. Wow, this is not the heart or message of Jesus, who ate and celebrated and laughed and lived and hung out and invited people to follow him who were just messed up. He stayed with people who were despised and disparaged by religious leaders. I'm going to push the limits here because I think we need it. I need it. I will say this. You know, I'm a father. I've got 3 children, a grandson. They're young adults. Let me say this to all of you. Your children are not asking, is it wrong for someone to have sex with someone of the same sex? They're not asking. They are, but that's not the big question, okay? They're asking, how can it be wrong for someone to love someone of the same sex? How can that be wrong? How can it be wrong for 2 people of the same sex to have a monogamous, faithful, loving marriage? How can that be wrong? How can the church tell my gay friends, look, God made you this way, but you can't get married and have sex and have children that everyone else, that's the questions they're asking. And if you and I don't have biblical, compassionate, kind responses, if we deep in our heart can't say, empathize and hear the story and walk with and then point them to Christ, then who you point them to? What's the gospel? Don't we say over and over, Jesus is our ultimate satisfaction? Many, you know, have heard this, but it's just, I want to say it just so everyone can get clear on this. When did you, heterosexual, decide that you were going to like people of the opposite sex? Did you choose that? Did you choose that? I don't want to go into all of this in the sense of what is it? Nature, nurture, or culture. I don't want to go into that in the sense, I don't want to go into it that it doesn't matter, but that there's no definitive answers on any of those 3. There's no scientific evidence. There's no gene. That's not there. What I will say is certainly fallen nature, fallen nurture, and fallen culture contributes to all of that. Why are you a gossip? Nature, nurture, culture? I've thought about this, and this is where literally I'm just going to grab a few things I'm going to say before I read some notes here that I didn't even say all this in the first service, but some of it. I've just been thinking about this, you know, my own heart. I think the dominant emotion Christians have toward those of same-sex attraction is actually fear. I think it's fear. Oh my God, I don't know what to say, don't know what to do. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, I don't know, fear. I think this: the older you are, the more fearful you are. But the way that a gay person experiences your fear, my fear, and you know how they experience it, I think, is anger. I do. I think it comes out as anger, shaming. You know, there are two positions that churches land at right now. One's called affirming and one's called non-affirming. And y'all familiar with this? Maybe. If you're not, you need to be. So these categories hold, you know, those who are affirming would say that God affirms monogamous, faithful same-sex marriages, that God affirms, approves of. Non-affirming churches would say God does not affirm or approve of faithful same-sex, monogamous, same faithful same-sex marriages. We are a non-affirming church. I hate that these words get put that way because it's like the negative goes, you know, here, but the culture war is over. Okay, figure out the culture war. Let's talk about our world, our life, the church, our mission to carry the gospel to the world. The fact that so many who struggle with sexuality issues, boy, this is inarguable. The high percentage of those who struggle were involved in church and leave. And what I've read is that they generally don't leave because of the stance the church takes, but the posture. I want to encourage us to stretch ourselves in biblical love. To actually begin to love in ways that other Christians look at you and go, wait a minute. What a gift that would be. Because that's what they constantly said to Jesus. They constantly said to Jesus, I can't believe you love that. How are you hanging out with them? I don't want to equate, this is not equated in any way. I don't want to totally equate it, but I want you to get this idea. You know what, one of the fundamental ways that Jesus had to show he loved people is he ate with them. It's still true today. Oh my, the people he ate with. You say, what about the slippery slope? If I go eat with them, if I have a relationship with them, then they'll think I accept their behavior. Look at that up here. Did you change your behavior before Jesus saved you? Zacchaeus, clean your life up and I'm gonna come back in a month and then we're gonna have a meal at your house. Absolutely not. And you say, Lord, maybe you're going too far on this. And I would say, no, let's look, the line we would cross that would move us beyond biblical love is so far from most of us, including Lloyd. I need ways. Show me where it's at. What if we kind of were bumping up against it? How good would that be? How Jesus-like would that be? Let me end this way. I asked just a small group of people in our body who have family members who are gay, homosexual, or transitioned, in any of these areas. And I just said, tell me what you would want to say to our body. I just want to read a few of them. We'll let those in the trenches have the last word. May I say this? Because I asked the team backstage if I should say something related even around, do I go to a gay wedding? Which this is a whole nother question. But let me just exhort us as a body. If you're not living and struggling and walking well in your own life, your own family, you're not really walking well in that, then let's be careful what we say to those who are and the choices they make, okay? Even related to that. One dad writes, with a daughter, the trick is to grapple with how your role changes over time. There was a time when she was accountable to me and my role required me to set boundaries and even compel correct behavior, but that time has passed. She is a grown, brilliant, and capable woman. She knows what I believe and value and she respects me, but she chooses her own path and allegiances. As a dad, my role has changed. I'm not called or accountable to conform her behavior. Instead, I walk with her, pointing her toward the gospel with my life. Occasionally with my words, I seek to manage the deep tension of the third way and walk in the truth while loving to be. I think that's just so practical from the heart of a dad. When Mother writes, I think the gospel always deals with the heart. What is your motive behind your actions, and what is your heart saying as you process life with God? As I processed our daughter coming out as gay, she was not hostile towards us or blaming. In fact, she was scared to death. Now, parent, if your child is scared to death to tell you something. Although I do not agree that God's plan in the Garden of Eden was in agreement with gay sex, I did appreciate her humble heart attitude in coming out. If I had reacted with a kind of righteous anger like a Pharisee, I feel I would have been the one with the greater sin. Another mom, the only safe action, one we can always be confident is sanctioned by God, that we can take toward those in the LGBTQ community is to love them unconditionally, overwhelmingly, like Jesus would. It also happens to be the most powerful thing we can do. I want to love my daughter and her friends so well that they marvel at how I can hold a biblical view of scripture, God gave me freedom to do that this past weekend, and I pray that one day some who would never have thought to set foot in a church will sit with me in hours because they got a taste of God's extravagant love through my actions. Last word from a dad. The experience of having a gay child has not taught us about their perversion. It has taught us about our perversion. Our perverting the truth into a lie, our loitering on the paths of greed, envy, gossip, and boasting. You know, the ones Paul mentions in 29 to 32. We'll have our so what in this way. One of the most vivid reminders of the unconditional love of God will come to his table. Take your communion elements, if you would. Take the bread and the cup. And as you take those, go ahead and open them up. Get the bread in one hand, the cup in the other. And let's stand together. You tell me, who gets to eat at the table of Jesus? I know the answer is those who put their trust in Christ. But what's in our hearts when we come to the table week by week? Sin. Forgiven sinners, yes, but sinners come to this table. Jesus went to theirs in his lifetime. May we do the same. Lord Jesus, for your body broken on our behalf, when you loved us while we rejected you and walked in sin, we say thank you. Receive the bread. And for your blood poured out, because Jesus, to rescue us from this spiral of unrighteousness, it cost you your life. There is no greater love. May we live in such a way that that kind of love would flow through us. Receive the cup. Let me say to you, when you think about love, let me say it this way. It was interesting to me when I asked our members in our body, I said, what would you want to say to Bart? Almost every one of them actually referred back to the third way. See, when you're in the throes of a battle, you're going, we spent the whole fall actually intentionally even preparing us for this. that we would be a people who walk in that third way. Walk in the light, hold fast, walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth. For he who calls his faith, you see. Now, when I say love without fear, let me say this to you. You can't will yourself to love without fear. You can't. It's the work of God by his Spirit in which we come to realize more and more that we are loved without fear. See, until you just can go, you still love me, that he loves me. When that hits upon our hearts, oh, then you see we can love without fear. I'm gonna have us go out by reciting our third way. Walking in the light, you see, when we say walk in the light, where does the light first shine? On them or on you? It shines on me. I'm repenting, I'm confessing, I'm saying, oh my gosh, I'm on this spiral in some ways. I'm not on the spiral, but I still carry that in me. We walk repentant and humble. We've experienced the love of Christ, so we love without fear. All the while holding fast to the truth, of course, for he who calls you is faithful. Say it together with me. God, may we be a people who, and I'll start us off and let's say it together. Walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth, for he who calls you is faithful. Amen. There will be people up front to pray with you. I'm up here if you need me. I had something I've forgotten, but I got to get to you. Number one, Rob and I are going to do a couple third way podcasts because there's so much more to be said. And you know, you can't say it in a morning. But secondly, Marty and Monty, the family ministry, they've coordinated. We're going to bring a guest here on April 29th. Just note the date. We'll get more to you. Sam Alberry. Sam's a pastor in Nashville, same-sex attraction, living celibate. He's gonna give us an hour around what I've just covered. Well, I wanna hear it from him, you know? And then give us an hour where we can interact and ask questions. I don't know anyone who wouldn't wanna be here. Again, it's gonna be Tuesday the 29th, that I hope you'll join us in that. Amen and God bless. You are dismissed.